Turn to Genesis 3. While you're looking, getting there, whether either on your Bible app or your regular Bible, I want to share a story with you. It's a very short story, but it's a story that is a little bit embarrassing, I would say. But nonetheless, it's a true story. And, you know, I tend to be a little bit transparent at times. And I had a man in my former church that came up and criticized me and said he wished I wasn't so transparent because he doesn't think the pastor should ever be transparent. And so I basically am who I am. And those of you that know me know that you know me. And what you see is what you get. And so I'm going to be transparent with you this morning in a story about Sue and I were having a conversation a number of years ago, and right out of the blue, I mean, with no warning or anything, she'd asked me about something, and I lied to her. I just immediately said, da-da-da-da-da, you know? And it's like as soon as I said it, the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I go, wait. I mean, immediately I got this look of horror on my face. I said, that is not true. What I just said is not true, and I don't know why I said that. And it was really funny. I said, please forgive me, but why did I lie? Why did I say that? You know, you want to know the truth? I lied because I'm a liar. I think we can all relate to that. The reason that I don't lie more often is not because I'm a good person necessarily, but it's because I can manage myself admirably enough so that I don't have to lie. Anybody relate to that at all? And you know, the reason that we lie is because our pride gets challenged sometimes, doesn't it? I lied to cover up my failure or something that I didn't want her to know. You know, I found that I was a master at not giving her all of the truth, but I said, well, I'm not really lying to you. I'm just not telling you everything. So if we're giving a false impression, what is that? Deception. And what is a deception? A lie. And I was giving false, you know, it's like, yeah, I went and hung out with my friend today. I didn't tell him that I went to play golf, which cost us money. And back then it was like every little penny, well, it still pretty much counts, but every little penny was accounted for. And it's funny. I just... the fact that I have fewer failures in that area doesn't mean that I'm really a good person. It just means that I try to be a good person, but many times I give this impression that I'm a good person by good planning. So that's me, all right? That's me. I'm being really real with you. What about you? Are you a good person? Or are you just good at covering up? And I'll be honest, in that moment, after I was undeniably confronted with my sin nature, I honestly asked myself the question, I'd like to ask you, and that's that question right there. What's my problem? What is my problem? What is going on with that? Why does my pride get the best of me more often than I would like to admit? Well, hopefully you have your worksheets there, and the first thing we're going to talk about is, let's talk about our problem. Let's talk about our problem, okay? See, the problem that each and every one of us have is pride. You say, oh, it's going to be one of those kind of sermons today, huh? You're going to be stepping on my toes today. Well, if the shoe fits, wear it. If not, if it doesn't apply to you, then just disregard this whole teaching, okay? But if it applies at all, then do what you can to do something about it. You see, my problem is that pride gets in my way. And I believe if we were honest enough, that'd be your problem as well. In fact, I believe that it's a universal human experience, and it goes back to our parents, you know, Adam and Eve. And we're going to read that story again. You've probably read it many, many times. And hopefully by now you found yourself in Genesis chapter 3. And the setting of this is we're in a garden. Literally, it is a paradise. And And we find that they were naked and they were unashamed. They walked with God in the cool of the day, and there was neither sexism or racism or greed or poverty or violence or sickness. All of that changed in an instant. Eve found herself at the base of a tree. The tree, okay? All of the plants in that were in the garden, there was only one plant that they were told not to eat of. And it was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you see, it was just a simple test of fidelity. That's all it was. Am I being true to what I have been commanded? Am I being true to Abba, Daddy, Father? Would Adam and Eve trust God as their loving Father? Would they allow him to provide for all of their needs and rescue their baser instincts? Would they let God be God? That's the question. Or would they attempt a mutiny or a coup against the throne? You know, it's that simple. You see, sin usually is. It's usually that simple. But you see, we complicate sin through our excuse and our justifications. I've told you the story about a guy I was golfing with one time. And as we were golfing, he hit up against, and he was kind of behind a bush, you know, a bush that they'd planted in the fairway there, well, just off the fairway. And so he's over there behind this bush. And so he gets over there and he takes his foot wedge out and he kicks it out from behind the tree. And I go, what are you doing? He goes, well, if that tree wasn't there, if that bush wasn't there, I'd have a free shot. Or I'd have an open shot. I go, yeah, but the bush is there. And he goes, yeah, but they planted it there. So I go, that doesn't matter. You know, and the thing is that when you start rationalizing things like a bush in the rough there and move your ball so that you have an open shot, it's easy to rationalize other things in your life. And the next thing you know, you're this king of rationalization. Well, what if? What if? What if? And I basically explained the rules of golf to him that, you know, you take the stroke or you punch it out and you hit it there, so you need to just take what you got, you know? And you know, a lot of people don't like that. It's like mulligans. That's a famous Irish word, mulligan. It's a do-over in golf. And if you don't like your shot, say, I'm gonna take a mulligan here. And it's a do-over. And in some guys you play with, it's an absolute necessity. You just say, okay, you get one mulligan per nine. I played with a guy who said, I'm going to take a mulligan as many times as I want to take it, because nobody's going to dictate to me what my score is going to be at the end of the day except me. It's that simple. And sin usually is that simple. You know, you could say something like, well, you know, there's history there, you know, or it's a sickness, not a sin problem. It's a sickness. Yeah, but they did this. They planted that bush there, you know. And we are immensely creative at justifying our sin. We can get so creative as making excuses for why we do it. But it all comes down to a simple reality. We don't want anyone, including God, telling us what to do. Wow. So that's the subplot of where we are today. And here's the narrative. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, are you ready? That's kind of the introduction. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now we actually know that the answer to that is no, okay? In fact, God said that we could eat of all of the trees in the garden except one. You see, Eve knew the right answer. But this is how she responded to the serpent. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. And that was exactly right. We may eat of the trees. But what she said next, however, was partially wrong. She said, She added to the commandment of God, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die, she said. And it was a simple addition. You know, notice the italics there, neither shall you touch it. God never said that. That was something that she added. You see, she interpreted God's command as more stringent than it actually was. So why would she do that? Why in the world would she do that? Obviously, we can't know for sure why she did it. However, we do know that we often do the same thing. And I know why we do it. There are a couple of reasons, and I'm going to be transparent with you again, so why stop now? I've told you all about myself. Why change, right? First of all, here's one of the reasons. It's not in your notes, but I don't trust myself. So often what I do is I add a layer of rules that keep me from crossing a line. So if drunkenness is bad, then we prohibit alcohol altogether. If illicit sex is wrong, then we prohibit dancing and certain movies or anything that we perceive to lead to that deed, okay? If foul language is inappropriate, we will also prohibit euphemisms like, you know, shoot or darn. That's why I like the word asinine. You know, it's not a cuss word, but it feels like one, you know. So I get all the satisfaction without the guilt. You know, kind of like Diet Coke. Now, maybe you didn't grow up like that, but I did. I did. I grew up like that. And plenty of people around here did as well. Now, please understand, these rules are silly. They're even misguided that we add. And we can all agree on that. But can you also see that they actually come from a good place, even if they are misguided? The rules are designed to help us follow God when we don't trust ourselves not to touch. You know what I'm saying? And there's another motive, however, that is a bit more corrupt. And here it is. If I can make God's commands seem overbearing or stifling or out of touch or just plain too hard, then I can justify why I break them. It's not my fault, it's God's fault. His rules are too restrictive, and he really has no right to put such extreme expectations on me. For example, we say, don't have sex before marriage. Really? Nobody lives like that, God. Come on. We try to justify things. Or the tithe. Come on. That's impossible. Man, I've got credit card debt up to here. There's no way I can afford to pay my tithe. Or church attendance every Sunday. That's too much. Now you're just getting way too strict. After all, why can't I connect with God in nature? I really pray better anyway when I'm by myself. You see, once I cross a line, I have a ready-made excuse. I can justify my past and enjoy my pleasure. So, now don't miss what happens next in this scenario here. And it's really telling for why we act the way we do. Okay, Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Listen, folks, what Satan is saying is that God is some cosmic killjoy out there, you know, because he doesn't want you to enjoy the privileges that he does. Oh, you could be like God, and he doesn't want that. This, I believe, is the choral refrain of our culture today. We are our own gods determining our own destinies. You see, our entire Western world is complicit in providing a ready-made excuse for our every action. So Eve examines the fruit. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So she makes three observations here. She saw that it was good for food, she saw that it was a delight to the eyes, and she saw that it was desirable to make one wise. And all of those things were true. In fact, this is true of all temptation. Okay? It's true of all temptation. These are an adequate summary of everything that seduces us away from God. Whether that be greed or lust or pride or ambition or whatever your pet vice happens to be. Now let's fast forward to near the end of the Bible. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says this: For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. There are only three possible seductions, okay? In your notes, the first one is the pride of passion, the lust of the flesh. The pride of passion, the lust of the flesh. The second one is the pride of possession, lust of the eyes. The pride of possession, the lust of the eyes. And the third one is the pride of position, the boastful pride of life. Now, your particular vice may differ from mine, but at the end of the day, it all boils down to pride. I want to be self-determined. I want to be my own God. See, this is so insightful here. This isn't just true of you, but please don't stone me just yet. I'll explain it. But it was also true of Jesus. When Satan tempted him in the wilderness, what tricks did he pull out of his tool bag? Well, he only has three. Okay? Satan tempted Jesus to turn the stone into bread. That's the lust of the flesh. He was tempted with the empires of the world. That's the lust of the eyes. And he was tempted to show off by throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple. And that's the boastful pride of life. You see, these three categories really are the only ways we are tempted. And all of them have their base in pride. Notice what captured Eve. She wanted to be like God, so she took the bait and took a bite. Her husband was standing idly by, like many husbands do, relinquishing his leadership role in their relationship, and he followed suit. I could meddle really big time right now, I want you to know. But husbands, if you are the yes, dear type, and you just will, yes, whatever you want, dear. You know, you are really a wimpy. You really are, okay. And you know what? They got what they wanted. Their eyes were opened, and they were keenly aware of both good and evil, the good they lacked and the evil they embodied. So they got what they wanted. This reminds me of the old adage, be careful what you wish for because you just might get it. So many of us find ourselves in a similar predicament. You know, we want independence. And when we get it, we find ourselves naked and ashamed. And we want to have we want to leave home and be on our own only to find ourselves isolated and financially insecure. In marriages, we want our own space, you know, we want our own bank account or relationships, only to find a separation and emotional isolation. I could go on and on, but you have all felt the consequences of seeking independence, only to find that you and I are incapable of being a divine agent on our own behalf or for our own lives. So, that's what our problem is. Now, let's go a little deeper, and let's talk about what Satan's strategy is. What is his strategy? Well, he pulled a fast one. He actually got the children of God to follow him instead. And how did he do that? What was his strategy? It was a three-pronged approach, and it is working as well today as it did back there in the garden. It worked on me, and my guess, it works equally on you as well. So, and the first one of those strategies that he has is this. Turn the blessing of God into a burden. Turn the blessing of God into a burden. See, God gave a garden and Satan made it seem like a prison to them. God was keeping something from them. In fact, he made it seem like God was keeping everything from them. And obviously, Eve knew better because she correctly said, God gave us every tree in the garden except this one. However, notice what she does next. She exaggerates God's restriction. You know, she goes, not only are we to not eat of this, but we're not even supposed to touch it. But we know God never said that. Satan planted a seed of doubt and it grew roots in Eve's mind. She doubted the goodness of God. She questioned whether he had her best interests in mind. So what about you? How many times have you turned a gift of God into an obligation? The Bible becomes a textbook. Well, I have to read rather than just use it as a guide to follow my life, you know, and to follow this. And baptism becomes a command to be obeyed rather than a gift that we receive. And worship becomes a duty that intrudes on our weekend instead of being a highlight of the whole week. You know, it's a place where we can come and we can celebrate with my Creator and celebrate Him as Creator with those who share my loyalty to Him. And you see, Satan is really effective in that one. Oh, you don't have to go all the time. You don't have to go every week. You don't have to be a part of a local church. Just, you know, do your own thing. That's a lie right there. I want you to know. Okay, the second strategy he uses is this. Tell half-hearted truths. Let's see, I need to catch up, don't I? Okay, tell half-hearted truths that become full-blown deception. Okay, you may not know this, but Satan very rarely outright lies. Okay? You're too clever for the lies. Rather than saying to Eve, there will be no consequence for eating the fruit, he says, you shall not surely die. And in fact, she didn't. Well, at least not that day. Anyway, Satan has a way of hiding the price tag for sin. Unfortunately, I have two friends from past ministry assignments that discovered this way too late. And this is the story of one of my close friends. After multiple affairs, he finally got caught. And only then did Satan reveal what the price tags were, and almost all of them had names on them. And the first name was his wife. And the second name was his kids. And the third was the church where he was a staff pastor. And the fourth was his alma mater, a Bible college that would never again be able to refer him for ministry. On and on and on it goes. One by one, the price tags were revealed until his home, his ministry, his health, and his friendships crashed and burned beneath his feet. Even now, years down the road, he is turning over price tags every holiday, every family reunion, and every birth of every grandchild. And you likely have your own story of a friend or a family member or perhaps the man in the mirror who paid a way higher price for sin than was predicted. And for some, it comes in the form of abuse. For others, addictions or greed or lust or anger. The list is long, but it all comes down to pride, as Adam and Eve discovered. And the third tactic that Satan uses is he promises the seductive lie that you can be your own God. It's a very seductive lie. It's very seductive. Don't even try to deny it. Each of us, made in the image of God, has enough of his nature in us to desire to be worshiped, to be independent, and to crave self-determination. We can all imagine complete control over our destiny. We can imagine that. Total autonomy for our own lives. You see, that base pride caused the initial fall of all humankind. We are all living in the shadow of the breach of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that's Satan's strategy. Now, let's talk about God's strategy. This is the good news right here, okay? It's always good news when we talk about what God's plan is. But this is the good news right here. God will not be trifled with. Isn't that a great line? God will not be trifled with, nor will he let his creation go awry without a colossal fight for reconciliation. So we can be clear about two things from this ancient text. First of all, God's initial response of punishment, and then God's ultimate response of rescue. Punishment, rescue. Instinctively, Adam and Eve's initial impulse was to hide from God. And God's initial impulse was to seek and save the lost. And part of the process of reconciliation is appropriate punishment. Every parent knows this. If there are no consequences for actions, there is no love. So God had to respond because God is love. Theologians call what happened the curse, okay? For Adam, it meant that of earning a living by the sweat of his brow. Can anyone relate to that? And for Eve, it included bearing children in pain. Yeah, and this painful struggle for domination over the man that she loved. And ever since that day, women have been trying to usurp the responsibility or usurp the husband's responsibility. Can anyone relate to that? I'm not raising my hand because I can. The fact is, we are still under a curse. Now, notice carefully, God didn't curse Adam and Eve. He cursed the serpent in verse 14, and he cursed the ground in verse 17. But not the man and the woman. What did he do with them? He disciplined them. See, our struggles and pains in this world are part of God's strategy to draw us to him. And the other part of this strategy is forecast in Genesis 3:15. God said this to the serpent. He goes, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, the veiled prophecy points toward the cross of Christ. Satan would strike, but that very strike would cause the devil's ultimate demise. God's plan is a plan of redemption. That's why when you and I fall, we sense that little, when we sin, we sense that prick in our heart, and we go, oh, like I did with my wife. I go, oh, honey, that's not true. I don't know why I said that. And you know what? I think the admiration in her, I didn't get condemnation or criticism from her. She just looked at me like with such respect that I admitted it so quickly. That's because of the Holy Spirit. So where does that leave us today? Where does that leave you today? What is our response to what we've heard today? You know, if you recognize yourself in this story, but maybe you've yet to recognize God in your story. And today we need to be ready to just be engaged in this journey to God, maybe for the first time, or back to God, or to just maybe have a course correction of where we're at in our life, in our relationship with Christ. Amen? Bow your heads with me, would you please? Father God, I thank you so much for all you've done for us. God, I thank you for your lessons that you teach us about things in our life that we go through, Lord, from sometimes even the most unlikely portions of Scripture that we can take and apply it to ourselves, and we can say, oh, I see myself in that. I've experienced that. I've seen the enemy come and tempt me in that area and lie to me and deceive me and just be subtle with his tactics. And Lord, my prayer is that each and every one of us here today have seen ourselves in this situation, and we've been pointed in the right direction of what your strategy is for our redemption. That is to come to you. That is to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And we know that all these things, all the promises of God will be added unto us as we seek you first. So God, may this day be a day that we will maybe allow your Spirit to give us that little course correction in our life, to get back on track to where we should be, to be headed in the right direction. God, I just pray that you just be with us now, guide us and direct us in all we do. Father, may your Holy Spirit just minister your grace and your peace and all that we need from you, God, today. And I praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.